Let's read in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. We'll go down through verse 20. Philippians 1, 18 through 20. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Notice that. Whether by life or by death. Paul says it really does matter, by life or by death, that I deport myself in such a way that when all is said and done, God is glorified and God is honored. And he goes on to say in verse 21, a verse that's familiar to all of us, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to look at that last phrase, though, in verse 20, that I will exalt Christ, whether by life or by death. Preachers like myself and Jason and others are very fond of standing in front of an audience like this one and asking this question: if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? Now then, that's a good question. And that is a very fair question to ask. And we ask that question, and usually preachers like us ask the question, and then we will share with an audience like you some story about an individual who faced sudden death. Maybe here is a person we knew who had a heart attack, or here is a person who died suddenly from an automobile accident. So we ask the question, if you died tonight, where would you spend eternity? And it does make you think. And the question itself is not far-fetched. Somebody said every time you pass a car on the street, you're about 3 feet away from eternity. I was closer than that the other day coming through Atlanta at 5 o'clock in one of those horrendous downrush thunderstorms with tractor trailers on each side gumming up I-75. I think I was closer to eternity than 3 feet. But that does make you stop and pause and think, doesn't it? In 1 Samuel 20 in verse 3, do you remember what David said about how close he was to death? In 1 Samuel 20 in verse 3, David said to Jonathan, truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, notice, there is hardly a step between me and death. David says death is so close I can sense it, I can feel it. He doesn't say to Jonathan, you know, there is a great chasm between me and death. He doesn't say there's a huge leap between me and death. He doesn't say there's a long distance between me and death. He says, Jonathan, I realize there's only a step between where I am and death itself. Now, we could spend our time tonight and talk about that. We could raise that question and talk about that question, and we preachers usually do that. Every once in a while we do that. And that's good to do. But I'm not going to do that tonight. There's another side to that question that we don't usually talk about. And that's the side tonight that I want to talk about. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the fact is, all things being equal, you're probably not going to die tonight. The CDC reports that the average American lifespan is now 78.7 years. We did not reach 78.7 years, almost 80 years. We did not reach this average lifespan because people in their teenage years or 20s and 30s are dropping like flies. That just doesn't work that way. And so I say to you tonight that everybody who is here tonight will probably be alive tomorrow. Now, is there the possibility of an exception to that? Absolutely. For some of you, on average, you're closer than others. For some of you, the warranty has expired, or you're getting closer. But the bottom line is this. If you're alive today, in all probability, you'll be alive tomorrow. Think about the country in which we live and all of the incredible life-saving devices we have. The medical facilities, technologies that are able to lengthen our lives. Think about the cars we drive. We're surrounded by airbags. We have anti-lock brakes. We have all kinds of sensors. If you drive a newer car, there's all kinds of sensors they're putting into these new cars these days to make you safer than ever when you're 3 feet away from eternity. We have access to all kinds of nutritional information. And as if we just read up on those kinds of things, then we understand how to live healthier, longer lives. We have security systems. We have smoke detectors. We have 911 on speed dial. And all of those things contribute to our living longer lives. I can remember as a kid, I didn't know anybody living into their 90s, much less 100. I remember watching the Today Show years ago when they always would make a big deal. I think Smuckers was the advertising agency behind it. And who was that guy? Willard Scott. Anybody remember him? He would always make a big deal that Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, and he would now, they were over 100 years old. And I thought, wow. You know why they don't do that much anymore? Because there's a lot of people living over 100 years old today. Now, it is true. Some people who are living today won't be alive tomorrow. On average, in the United States of America, 6,891 people die every day. But what that also means is 317 million people in America won't die today. So your chances are pretty good that if you're alive today, you'll be alive tomorrow. So instead of asking the question tonight, if I died today, where would I spend eternity? Let's look at the question this way. What if I don't die today? That seems to be what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1. He writes as the reading that we have just given here in the passage, and he says, there is the possibility I might die. But he says in verse 19, by your prayer and the providence of God, he says, I don't think that's going to happen. But he says, whether I live or die, by life or by death, I want to glorify God. Now, the real question tonight is, if I don't die today, how will today make a difference for tomorrow? In other words, are you getting older day by day by day, or are you getting better? Are you just growing older, or are you growing wiser? Now, hopefully you're doing both. There's a passage, though, in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4 that I find very, very interesting. When the children of Israel are getting ready to cross over the Jordan and take the promised land, and God gives them some very good counsel. And one of the things the Lord says to His people in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 4, He warns them and He says to them, listen, He says, for you have never passed this way before. I want you to think about that statement that God makes there in that passage when He says, you have never passed this way before. Isn't that true, in a sense, with all of us? Our young people, for example, who have embarked upon a new school year, some of whom have embarked upon a new school. As they enter the new school year or a new school, they have never passed this way before. But that's true of all of us. Every day that we get up and we go to work and we meet the challenges of the new day, the same thing is true. We have never passed this way before because every new day is going to be different. So this ought to set the tone for the day as we go about our daily activities, understanding this is a brand new day and a brand new opportunity, and we have never passed this way before. So, given this time of the year, particularly for our young people who embark into a new school year, and what I'm going to say tonight is true whether you're in college or high school or middle school, and I think we even have some elementary school young people who can get what I'm saying tonight. If you don't die today, how will today make a difference tomorrow? That's the question. So I'm going to give you three things. Find something to write with. Either you've got the bulletin from this morning on the back page, or you got some paper somewhere, or you've got a blank page in your Bible. I'm going to give you three things that will help you today get ready for tomorrow in the event you're still alive tomorrow. Okay? Three things you need to understand. And this is applicable not only to all of these people sitting right here who are in school, it's applicable to all of us. Number one, write this down. I need to understand that discipline comes before excellence. I need to understand that discipline comes before excellence. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy, a young person, and he writes to this young person and he says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. He writes to this young person and he says, Timothy, if we may paraphrase, he says, you need to do your best. He says, be diligent. Make a commitment to excellence. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he writes to the same Timothy and he says, let no one look down on your youth. Well, how can you keep that from happening? He says, okay, but rather in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. And then in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching and persevere in these things, he says. Paul's saying the same thing in different ways. He's admonishing young Timothy to take seriously his walk with God in particular and do his best. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter makes the same observation in regard to all of us when he says, keep your behavior mediocre. He says, keep your behavior excellent. Excellent. Now, the only way we're going to ever experience this kind of excellence, whether it comes to studying your Bible or making good decisions, the only way that's ever going to happen is through self-imposed discipline. So here it is. Young people, if you don't have high goals for your life, you don't need much discipline. If our young people want to spend the rest of their lives doing the same old things in the same old ways, discipline is not for you. It doesn't take any discipline to just go along with the flow. It doesn't take any discipline to just follow the crowd. It doesn't take any discipline to live by the motto that says, if it feels good, that's what I'm going to do. It doesn't take any discipline to do that. But if you want your life to count, if you want a sense of accomplishment with your life so that when you get to the end of your life, God looks and says to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If that's what you want, then you are going to have to place some demands upon you, upon self. Now, we parents come along and we encourage you. We warn you, we threaten you. And teachers come along. Many of you are teachers. And teachers come along and teachers do the same thing. They encourage their students. They warn them. They threaten them. Okay. But at some point in your life, guess who has to take responsibility to step up and take the initiative? My advice for young people is pretty simple. Two words. Write these down. Don't settle. That's it. Don't settle. In other words, don't settle for less than you can be. There's all kinds of consolation prizes in life. Don't settle for the consolation prize. Don't settle academically when you can do better. Don't settle relationally for someone who doesn't treat you well, for someone who has zero initiative, for someone who doesn't help you spiritually. Don't settle for that. And don't settle spiritually. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, in the same book of Philippians, Paul says this. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here is a man in the later stages of his life. He's not on cruise control. Even in the later stages of his life, he's setting the bar even higher. He's still raising the bar. And that's what all of us have got to do. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 19, he says, desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. When you set the bar higher, and then you engage in the discipline it takes to meet those goals. Solomon says, when you meet those goals, it is sweet to the soul. We talked about it in Bible class this morning with the high school students. Mom and Dad's not always going to be there for you. The day's going to come when it's time to study, when it's time to go to work, when it's time to get up and go to church, guess who's going to have to take that initiative? And maybe what you can do now is to do some things that would begin to move you in that direction of taking more responsibility. How many of y'all have cell phones? That's good. How many of you have alarm clocks on your cell phones? How many of you know how to use them? Joel and I don't know how to use them, but you know how to use them. An alarm clock is an amazing thing. You can set an alarm, and the purpose of the alarm clock is to alarm you that it's time to get up. And the day's going to come when mom and daddy aren't going to be around to get you up. I heard of a mama who still calls her son after he got married. Still calling her son. Son, it's time to get up and go to church. That's ridiculous. If you're old enough to get married, you're old enough to get up. If you're old enough to be a teenager, you're old enough to start getting yourself up. Take some responsibility. And when mom and dad give you chores, when you got stuff to do around the house, there's two ways to do those. You can do those and make sure mom and dad know that you don't like doing it. You can do that. And the reason I say you can do that, because all of us who've been down the road before, we've probably all done that from time to time. You know, you can do something and do a chore and make sure everybody around you knows that you just despise doing that. You can do that, or you can have a little bit better attitude. That's taking responsibility. You could clean your room. What do you know about that? You could get your Bible lesson. So when mom and dad say, hey, have you got your Bible lesson for Wednesday night? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. I've already done it. Now be careful when you say that, because they're liable to fall over or something. Learn how to operate a washing machine. I'm mechanically challenged. I can do that. I can operate a washing machine. We had a rule in our house when our kids turned 13. We didn't do their laundry anymore. They want to be treated like more grown up. Okay, there's the washing machine. Let me show you how to use it. It's real simple. Colors and whites. And when you don't know what to do, you just wash everything on cold. But you throw some soap in there and wash your clothes. You can do that. It's not hard. What I'm saying to you tonight is, if you want to make a difference, you're going to have to take some responsibility as you grow up. But in so doing, you have to understand that discipline, you're going to have to discipline yourself if you're ever going to raise the bar and live a life of excellence. And nobody's going to do it for you. You have to take the initiative. Secondly, you have to understand that there is pain that comes before pleasure. Pain comes before pleasure. Now, I realize that concept is completely un-American, because we live in a culture where instant gratification rules the day. There was an old song by a group, Queen, years and years ago, and the lyrics of that old song was, I want it all, and I want it now. And that mindset just seems to be the American way. You can't afford something? No big deal. Pull out the plastic. You can't wait for marriage? No problem. There's no stigma today to premarital sex. You can't hold your tongue? No problem. Just say whatever comes into your mind. Say whatever you want to say. Let the chips fall where they may. And if anybody has a problem with any of these things, that's their problem, not yours. When I open my Bible, I understand the principle of delayed gratification in several different passages. In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, Solomon says, listen, like a city who's broken into without walls is a man who cannot control his spirit.
What is Solomon showing?
He's painting a picture of someone who doesn't say no to himself. And that's the problem. It's hard to say no to self. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and verse 25, Hebrews 11, verses 24 and verse 25, in regard to Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Here was a young man who was going to be, in essence, the grandson of Pharaoh. Do you understand what that meant for Moses? The Egyptians treated the Pharaohs as gods. This young man could have had anything he wanted. And Moses gave up the two things that as Americans we treasure. And that is, Moses gave up pleasure and he gave up treasure.
Moses decided that the ultimate trumps the immediate. And so he had the wisdom and he had the courage, even as a younger man, to pursue the intangible
rather than that which was just right in front of him.
Pain, discipline must come before pleasure. Now, the problem is it's not that we don't understand that. The problem is it's hard to say no to self. I shared this statistic. We were talking about this a little bit last night in our group meeting, and I shared this statistic
because I think it's eye-opening. 76% of all college undergrad students in America, 76% of undergrad students in America, college students, have 3 credit cards. They have either a Visa, MasterCard, or Discover card. They have a department store card, and they have a gas card. Now, 25% of those young people with those credit cards have already, while they're undergraduates in college, already amassed more than $10,000 just in credit card debt. And the sad thing about that is they'll carry those attitudes over into marriage and adulthood. And they misunderstand that there has to be pain, discipline, saying no to self. That has to come first. Now, God is not opposed to you, to me, enjoying life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 says, He gives us things with which we enjoy life. The book of Ecclesiastes mentions 3 or 4 times, enjoy life in this or enjoy life in that. Jesus enjoyed life. Jesus lived a disciplined life. Yet He still had time to hike up a mountain, go to a wedding reception, eat dinner with friends, play with little kids. If you look at the life of Jesus, there's balance in everything that He did. And sometimes the key to finding the balance is saying no to self. Instant gratification, delayed gratification. Third. You've got to consider. You've got to consider the consequences before the crisis. You have to consider the consequences before the crisis. Back to Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to honor God by life or by death. If I'm going to honor God by life or by death, what that means is I have to make up my mind, I have to make my decision before I find myself in the crucible of a crisis. In other words, we need to think through a situation before we get in the situation. Now, that's not easy. Genesis 39. Here was the young man Joseph who found himself in the middle of a moral crisis. And here come Mrs. Potiphar, and she comes to him in Genesis chapter 39, and she comes to him and she says, "Lie with me." And Joseph said, "How can I do this great evil and sin against God?"
Let me ask you a question. You think Joseph, you think that's just kind of the first thing that came into his head? He's just kind of talking off the top of his head? Let me suggest to you that Joseph had thought about that in advance. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" As a man thinks, so is he. Joseph wasn't stupid. That just didn't happen just overnight. He thought about that. And he made a decision. Daniel did the same thing in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. When Daniel found himself in a foreign country as a Jew, having certain dietary restrictions because he was a Jew, the scripture says he made up his mind not to defile himself with the king's food. He thought that through in advance. He didn't wait for the crisis. He made a decision before it ever got there. Now, what's the application to that? Well, it's bottom. Over the next several months, as the school year progresses, our young people are going to have hundreds and hundreds of opportunities to do what is right or do what is wrong. I'm going to go way out on a limb here, and I'm going to guess that our young people are going to go to school, and there's going to be people around you who cheat. And I'm going to go way out on a limb, and I'm going to say when our young people go to school, they're going to be around people who use profanity and bad language and lie to their teachers and lie to their parents. I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that our young people are going to go to school and going to be around people who dress immodestly. And so you're going to have all kinds of decisions to make. What are you going to do? Y'all ever watch the weather? I love the, you know, some weather people come on there and they're going to give you the AccU forecast. I think that stands for accurate, which is not always. And then another station, I think Channel 4, Doppler radar forecast. We've got the Doppler radar, and so it's more accurate, I suppose. So, here is the AccU Doppler forecast for your life. Young people, your life will be mostly sunny, with occasional clouds and at times some very intense storms. And when those storms come and you find yourself under pressure and peer pressure, if you wait until you're in the middle of the storm, you're probably not going to make a good decision. How do you make a good decision? You know, I meant to put this in the notes in the bulletin, and I totally forgot about it. Let me give you four things. I'm going to give you four things. Four questions you need to ask when it comes to a decision that you need to make. There's four simple questions you need to ask that will help you in making a decision. Now, I don't care if you're 16 or 60, 18 or 80. Doesn't matter. These questions apply to all of us. Question number one, is this consistent with biblical teaching? I think that's the question we ask. Is this consistent with biblical teaching? Psalm 119, verse 104, he says in that verse, "From your word I get understanding." So here you are trying to make a decision, and you're trying to get some understanding about what to do. You think maybe you ought to go to God's word first and take the time to see if your decision squares with Scripture. Number two, have I prayed about this? Have I prayed about this? Have I asked God about this? Have I asked for His guidance? Or am I just sort of doing this on my own? Third, what do spiritually mature Christians think about this? If I were to go to someone I look up to and I ask him or her for their advice as I'm faced with this decision, what would they tell me to do? What would be their counsel? And number four, does this really make good sense? In other words, is this the smart thing for me to do? A friend of mine saw a sign the other day. It said, everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is we're stupid. So that's the fourth question. Does it make good sense? Is this really smart? Or is this pretty stupid? So how do you make good decisions? Those four questions. Is it consistent with biblical teaching? Have I prayed about it? Have I talked to somebody else about this who I look up to? Does it make good sense? Now, the problem in our culture is we have allowed the media to drive everything, to drive our decisions. Do you understand the most successful advertising campaign in the last 10 years has come out of Las Vegas, Nevada? From the Las Vegas Tourism Bureau. Let me throw it out there and see if you know it. Whatever happens in Vegas... Yeah, he knows it. All right. That's kind of scary, Mike. Mike and Melissa are going to go home and have a talk tonight. Whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We love that. Why? We love this idea that I can go out here and behave anonymously. That I can go through my life and make whatever decisions I want to make with no consequences. That's not real. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, look, your sins will find you out. Every action in your life matters. Because every action says something about who you are. And so the question is, who are you? You ever heard somebody talk about it and say, well, they're two-faced? It's so easy to be two-faced as a Christian. To be one way here and to be somebody totally different at school. To be one way in front of our parents and another way when they're not around. And we think we're fooling everybody. But if you go home and look in the mirror, you're not fooling yourself. And you're not fooling God. So the question is tonight, not so much, if you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? Now, please, that's a good question. It needs to be asked and answered. But the other question is, if you don't die tonight, what will you do today that can make a difference for tomorrow? If you live the next 8 months and finish out the school year, if you live the next 80 months, if you live 80 years, what can you do to make a difference in this world? You know, Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 23, you have to deny self. Self can be your greatest friend. Self can be your greatest obstacle when it comes to making a difference. And guess who gets to decide that? You do. Three things. Discipline yourself. Discipline comes before excellence. Secondly, learn to say no to yourself. Pain before pleasure. Delayed gratification. And third, think carefully about the person you want to be. Consider your decisions before you ever get into the storm of a crisis. Does that make sense?